Good evening, gang. It's good to have you here. Welcome to our Acts Rewind. We are in Acts 21 this week, and I trust you are with us on Sunday to get really part one of this discussion. What we do, if you're new to us, is on Sundays we have been working our way through the book of Acts, discussing the early church, discussing the likes of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And then on these Wednesdays, what we do is we come together and I kind of bring up a revisit, if you will, of that to that chapter, focusing especially on the implementation to our personal lives, the application to our personal world of the information that we went through on Sunday. So if you're new here, we welcome you here at in Menominee. We got our small groups meeting for discussion, and but we have people visiting us from all over the world. So no matter where you are, we want to welcome you here with us. Let's just take a moment and go to God to really bind us all together, no matter where we're from this evening, okay? Father, we want to acknowledge your presence here this evening, knowing that you are the teacher. I merely want to be the facilitator here to transfer your heart and your passion and your will for the application of this information to our lives. And so we welcome you here with us. Thank you for your faithfulness. You are the example for us. May we in kind answer back with that same faithfulness, that same consistency, that same loyalty, which is so rare today, Lord. And we thank you again for the opportunity to gather during this pandemic here in Menominee. We are real careful about how we do this, but we are still committed to being together, to being in fellowship, and we can do that. There's no reason why a church cannot do that and do that safely. We are a living example of that. May you be with our brothers and sisters around the world, whom we are all bound together tonight under you as our God, but we're also bound together under the struggle, under this COVID pandemic. We pray for strength, wisdom, through the discernment that you're giving us on what we're trying to minister, what we're trying to do even through this pandemic, and Lord, what you're trying to teach us through this. Open our hearts and minds. Help us to be the church in unity that you call us to be, and we praise your name. Amen. Now, Acts 21 is where we are, and if you are here with us, you know that it really was kind of a hard right turn as we dealt with the possibility that maybe Paul was really off his game during this chapter. As we see Paul making a couple different decisions here that went contrary to the opinions, the wishes, the prophecy of those who were around him, those who he called his brothers and sisters, yet Paul was like a train and could not be deterred. Now, I will admittedly tell you that I think it would be a mistake to play armchair quarterback on this issue of the Apostle Paul. Certainly, I when people do that to me as a pastor, it doesn't make me happy either, because so often they don't know the entire story. And I think that that would be the same for us. I mean, it's easy to second guess what Paul was going through and the decisions that he made there in Acts 21. And we don't have, admittedly, we don't have every detail concerning the events that transpired. And more than anything, we don't have the reasoning that was going on in his heart and mind for the implementation of the actions that he took. However, that being said, we do have the results, the fallout, if you will, of Paul's actions. Now, admittedly, that's not a smoking gun. For sometimes things naturally go bad, even when we do right. However, it does seem, from the information that we have here, that Paul made some mistakes in this chapter, even if they were motivated by a righteous heart, even if they were motivated by a passionate drive, and I personally believe that they were. We can be encouraged tonight by what occurred in this chapter, at Paul's expense, admittedly, but we can be encouraged that even the most godly of men, guys like Paul, they made mistakes, and yet God still used them mightily. And if that's the case, perhaps there's still hope for all of us. God's not hampered or discouraged by our mistakes. So the bottom line for us tonight is not whether we're going to make mistakes, because we are, but rather whether we're going to learn from them, whether we can be humbled through them, and whether we can get back up after them. Because again, gang, we're all going to make mistakes. Paul's mistakes herein, they did not occur because of sinful motives. In fact, I believe, according to what we read here, that they occurred quite the contrary. I think Paul, and often we can be guilty, if you can use that word, of the same. We err in discerning the will of God because, at best, discerning the will of God is an imperfect and tedious process. It's not a perfect science. We err in our ministries. Sometimes we misjudge people. Sometimes we misjudge situations. We err in our marriages. I mean, those of us that are married, we can look back and think, man, I wish I had said this or I had done that in my marriage years ago. And if I had, I wouldn't be having my current problems. We often err in raising our children. Problem is, we have to raise our children when we have no experience raising children. And then by the time we have experience, well, then they're gone. They're out of the nest. And I have no doubt that every parent would look back and lament, man, if I had only done some things differently. How many of us have made financial errors that we wish we could undo? How many have made major decisions and they have turned out to be major mistakes? Now, in Acts 21, upon his arrival in Jerusalem, Paul proceeded now to share with the Jerusalem church, the leaders really, what God had accomplished through the ministry that he had been given unto the Gentiles. Now, the people of Jerusalem, before Paul ever got there, had heard that Paul was teaching the Jews who lived amongst the Gentiles to forsake Moses and to not walk according to Jewish customs. Now, whether or not that's true or not, just the fact that that was out there on the street, of course, had a great potential of causing some serious problems for Paul, as well as the early church, as well as the development of the spread of the early church. Therefore, someone came up with this plan of compromise wherein Paul would join these four guys in the presentation of their Jewish vow and the sacrifice that went along with it. Now, we don't have any time tonight to go into that in great detail. You should read the chapter, do a study on your own. But the bottom line is that in doing this, if he did do this, it would then look to everyone as if Paul himself then, A, kept the law, and two, B, backed the embrace of the law. Now, what should have been concerning this issue was the fact that these believers that Paul found there in Jerusalem that was under the thumb of James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. What should have been disconcerting there was that these believers were still in support of the practice of the laws of Moses and that that would make them righteous, because that should have been over. And not only that, but again discerning was the fact that the leaders were obviously uncomfortable with Paul's view that Christians were free from ceremonially aspects of the law. I mean, their stance should have been on Christ, and as Romans 10 tells us, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That should have been the bottom line. That should have been the period at the end of the sentence. But rather, they saw Paul's visit instead as an opportunity to teach these believers of God a salvation that wasn't based on faith through grace, but it was based on a hybrid, a compromise. Because the leaders there in Jerusalem appeared to be nervous about their street cred. So, as I said, they proposed what was this political scheme, and really political is what it was, because it certainly wasn't a spiritual scheme. And to execute this obvious compromise, and really a ruse is what it was, but they hoped that then they would elicit a view of Paul, a view of Orthodox Christianity in such a way that would elicit a calming effect. It would then temper the pressures that were coming back against them, against the church in Jerusalem, from the Jewish world. And surprise, surprise, believe it or not, it seems that Paul actually went along with this. Now, Paul's decision in this matter is not the first time that we see something like this. In fact, it parallels an event that we saw back in the Old Testament in the life of David. Now, David, he also was a godly man, and yet he was certainly a man who knew how to mess stuff up, didn't he? On one occasion, after being years hounded by Saul, David finally came to this moment of epiphany and said, you know, I'm going to perish one day at the hand of Saul. And that was in 1 Samuel 27. He's like, that's it. You know, it's only a matter of time. I'm going to die. So as a result of that thinking, he took matters into his own hands and he crossed over into the Philistines. In other words, he went to live with the enemy in an effort to save his hide, to protect himself, to unilaterally do what apparently he thought God couldn't do or God wouldn't do. Now, that may seem like an idiotic thing to do, but I wonder how many of us have done that. I wonder how many of us that are listening to me tonight are warming their hands around the fires of the enemy this evening. This is clearly a sinful action by David. It was a sinful unbelief. It was a subsequent action of unbelief in light of God's promise. And hear me now, in light of God's promise that David would be king. God said, David, you're going to be king. And despite that, David freaked out and he went over and he just spent his time living with Philistines, the enemy. Now, this wrongful alliance ultimately involved David in some pretty bad stuff, in deception and in murder. It went so far as to eventually, and that's the problem with compromise, is you step through and it just keeps moving forward until you find yourself in horrendous situations. And when finally one day David found himself going into battle with the Philistines against the army of God that was under the rule of Saul and David's beloved friend Jonathan. So he was going to go against those who he once called his brothers. And again, we think, well, I can't even imagine such a thing. Yet I can't even begin to name how many names that I could name tonight that are literally doing that thing. People we used to call brothers and sisters that are now right alongside with the enemy and serving with them. You see, in his grace, God intervened, praise his name, and spared David from what could have been a terrible end. But clearly, David's wrong thinking and his subsequent wrong behavior had led him to the brink of what could have been a disastrous compromise. God intervened on behalf of David and on behalf of Paul too. And if God had let Paul go through with that offering, that sacrifice, it could have well compromised the gospel as well as the future of the church as a whole. But listen, if you're going to stand on that and you think, well, he saved David, you know, he saved Paul, and you're going to believe that you can usurp his authority and that God will save you, I think that is reckless to say the least. Because I know many, many people God did not step up to save, and they are living lives of ruin today. Gang, there is no guarantee that God is going to intervene on our behalf in these situations. And as I've said, sometimes we do things of which there is no coming back. Sometimes we're going to carry the scars and or the consequences for that decision for the rest of our lives, that time we missed God's call. Now, I will admit that Satan will often convince you that you have committed that kind of a sin and there is no return, so you don't even try. And that's Satan's ultimate coup, by the way. So you need to move to try to correct that situation. But indeed, we all have the scars of past mistakes. And they come because we got out ahead of Christ. And perhaps we did it with the best of passionate intentions. Yet that doesn't change the fact that it all just fell apart. How should Paul have responded in this situation? What was the alternative to this failed compromise? Well, the fact is, Paul should have manned up. And he should have said to James and the elders, look, gentlemen, find yourself a chair because we need to have a long talk. He should have found out exactly what they meant by this statement about being zealous for the law. That was rather vague. He should have used this as an opportunity rather to educate these leaders that in Christ we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And he should have warned them of the dangers of compromise and the dangers of where compromise could lead. Yet because he did not do this, trying not to offend these Jews, no doubt they all hoped that if they were successful, then they'd be able to share with them the gospel. As if you and I, that somehow God was dependent on what you and I do. Oh, God forbid. Gang, they should have known, just as we need to know tonight, that no such compromise ever is going to come to any good. For when we compromise in that fashion, it innately attempts, however ludicrous it might be, it innately attempts to take the sovereignty of the events, sovereignty of the future, out of the hands of God and places them, that's right, into our hands. It was not their job to save those Jews, but rather it was their job to share the gospel truth, no matter how the chips fell. I hope we understand that tonight, because that is the message of 21 of Acts. Now, that may not have been the politically correct position, but it was the truth position. It is never righteous in any way to attempt to maintain peace and unity at the expense of compromise or at the expense of confusing scriptural truth. It's never right. In fact, it's never advantageous to leave out the offensive aspects of the gospel for the sake somehow the sake of attempting to win those who just might be offended. When we leave it out, when we tiptoe around the offensive elements of Christianity in order to try to win people to Christ, it may result in people coming to our church, albeit at what cost? I mean, how long are those people then going to remain in a comfortable chair or a comfortable pew in your church and truly not be saved? Now, certainly, there is a sincere reason to question whether these Jews these believing Jews that were in the church there in Jerusalem, it is a sincere reason to question whether or not they were actually converted. Now, I'm not trying to be a judge here. I'm just saying that the Bible tells us that you're going to know a tree by its fruit. And their fruit does not say Christian. Their fruit says old school Orthodox Jew. And at best, if they were born again believers, they were immature believers who desperately needed some straightforward teaching. Now, it's been said, and I love it, it's been said that it is our job as Christians to, quote, comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Because, see, we must remember this evening that none of us is an island. Everything we do, even if we meant it well and it went south on us, it has consequences. And there have been many people in my 30 years of ministry that have done things which they passionately believed to be right, and it was a scorched earth move. In other words, they burned the village while trying to emphasize a point of love or righteousness or holiness. And that is a failure at best. You know, it's like, I love you, and now I'm going to burn the village down. And so they left their perhaps years of ministry and years of serving God with an embarrassing, ungodly, unholy, unrighteous, non-spiritual, nonsensical decision, which left everybody with a bad taste in their mouth, except perhaps the non-Christians, who for them it was a vindication. This should matter a great deal to us, Christian, because we should never want to present Christ or life in Christ in a poor light, let alone one blatantly in error, and many of us again have presented Christ in that fashion. Rather than clearing up a problem, these, they're in Acts 21, in an attempt to this appeasement by Paul and the Jerusalem church, what resulted? What did they get? Well, they got greater confusion. They got greater misunderstanding. They got Paul terribly beat up and almost killed. After which, Paul then spent nearly the rest of his life in prison because of this fiasco, not to mention the effectual end of his missions endeavors. This stopped right here. And finally, and most importantly, it simply didn't work. The Jews did not stampede to the Christian church the next Sunday. See, seeing Paul in the temple, going through those Jewish rituals, that didn't soften the hearts of these Jewish unbelievers out on the street towards the gospel. Now, even though Paul did make a mistake, praise God, God graciously spared his life. In fact, we see in chapter 22, God actually gave him an opportunity to preach to this mob that just attacked him in 21 here. And yes, we will read because of his imprisonment that he was able to present the gospel to governors and rulers that perhaps he wouldn't have had an opportunity otherwise. Yes, he was able to witness to Caesar's household. Yes, he wrote the prison epistles, which are in our New Testament, which doesn't mean he couldn't have wrote them someplace else. Now, all that being said, we could look at that and go, well, it sounds pretty positive to me. But listen, I got to question that. I mean, all of those results, however positive we might want to see them, we got to question whether it was all simply God's gracious plan B. I have to question whether it was just God finding a way, as he often does, and he's done through the ages and a million times over. It was just God's way of using a man despite his stupidity. Now, D.L. Moody once said, if you don't go to work for the Lord because you're afraid of making mistakes, you'll probably make the greatest mistake of your life, and that's doing nothing. Amen. And he's very right about that. So indeed, we have to be fearless about this and believe that God has got our backs. But I also believe that we need to be always cautious in the respect that we don't get out ahead of our Lord. That we continue to learn, that we continue to mature, that we continue to be humbled, that we continue to be dependent on the Spirit of God. All the while, we got to stand our ground. And that's an idea that seems to have quietly disappeared off the American landscape, especially in matters of faith. Now, I'm not talking about being bullheaded. I'm not talking about being obstinate in arrogant pride, because I've known plenty of those kind of guys. I'm talking about even with hearts of humility, open to the voices of our brothers and sisters around us, we still need to stand unmoving on those simple and yet clear aspects of the gospel. Those simple yet clear aspects of what a Christian life looks like. Now, it's not hard for us tonight in closing here to find the personal aspect in this chapter. Compromise and the temptation to compromise on a plethora of personal and spiritual issues in our lives, it is a driving force for each and every one of us. And because it isn't a stark reversal of position, because it isn't, you know, wholesale abandonment of Christ and scriptural principles, we tend to feel like it isn't that big of a deal, that it's okay. It's just a little compromise after all, right? But let me leave you with these three quick points about this, and then I'll let you go to your small group discussions. One, compromise will always begin slowly. Satan ain't stupid. He's going to go at you slowly, drip, drip, drip. And what happens is we don't notice the subtle sliding away from the mark. The reality is what we tend to see is merely the next step. We don't tend to see the cumulative of all the steps we are making, just the next step. So the next step looks good to us. The next step may be, well, it's just a little compromise, but we don't see all of them that we already compromised and compromised again and compromised a little bit more, and we intend to compromise further and a little more than that. And we're so far away from where we started that we can't even remember where we started. So number two is compromise happens when we become out of balance, when we become more dependent upon ourselves and less upon God, more dependent upon ourselves and less upon our community, more dependent upon ourselves and less dependent upon those around us who we've always claimed was our counsel and our accountability. And lastly, three, compromise actually moves that no trespassing line of our lives and our hearts. And thus it changes who we are and what the direction of our lives are. There have been times that we have had meetings, Pastor Tom and I, or Jason and I, we've had a meeting and with somebody, and when they left that meeting, we both looked at each other and was like, I don't even know who that person was. And we may have walked beside that person for years, maybe moving into the decades, and still there are times we're like, I don't even know who that person is. Because of compromise in their lives, the line that made up who they were, that standard, that throwdown, that I shall not be moved, that goal began to be moved further and further and further until I, and ultimately nobody, knew who they were in the end. So now as we go into small groups here in Menominee, I I pray for engagement. I pray for discussion, because believers, church, this is for us. This is the great danger. This is the danger. This is how Satan takes us out. And this is how Satan has taken out so many individuals in the years that I've been a pastor. And they're gone. They're off the grid now. So go out there, engage this discussion, open your hearts, open your mouths, open your lives to each other. If you're just tuning in digitally, I pray that you take some time to really seek the Lord. Read the chapter over again. Apply the message to your life. What compromising have you been making? What compromising are you being tempted to make? Because listen, this is for the bowl game, gang. This is for your eternity. God bless. We'll see you again on Sunday.